you have any breath in you today? Well, Psalms 156 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord, whether it be through Christmas carols as we sang today. And this is the last Sunday of Advent. For the last 3 weeks as we've lit our Advent candles, we've been looking at hope. We've been looking at peace. And we didn't get to do joy last week because of the weather. But everybody say this with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen, amen. So we did joy, and we look at all those that God grants us through Jesus Christ. And today is the fourth and final Sunday of Advent because we lit the fourth candle this morning, the candle of love, and that's typically why we call this the Sunday of love. The Sunday of love. There's a story told about a school district who had banned using the name Christ in any of their Christmas programs. Sort of ironic, isn't it, that Christ couldn't be mentioned along with Christmas? Now, although they could use the name Christmas, they began calling their holiday programs things like Winter Festival and Holiday Festival and things like this. But one music teacher, though, decided to include in her presentation with their children singing the words Christmas Love, where each of the 13 letters were drawn on cardboard, and then the 13 children would hold up a letter which would represent and spelling it out Christmas Love. And they practiced, as kids do, singing, and it came time for the program to be put on, and there it was for all to see when the program was. Parents were pointing, and children were giggling, and people were rejoicing. But the principal was turning kind of red-faced because little Johnny, there's always a little Johnny, isn't there? Little Johnny was holding the seventh letter, and that was the letter M in the word Christmas. But he was holding it upside down, wasn't paying attention or whatever. And so instead of Christmas love, it now read Christ was love. And he is. He is born out of love to be the Savior of our world. There was an unusual survey done a few years ago where the participants of that survey were asked this question. What three-word sentence would you most like to hear or have said to you? And the top three answers were this. Number one was, I love you. Number two was, I forgive you. And number three is, supper is ready. So, you know, now how does that relate to Advent? Well, you know, I'll tell you, take a listen, and I'll tell you by the end of the message. But this is the last Advent before Christmas. It's Advent number four, and it's the last Sunday before Christmas as well. So I hope you have all your Christmas preparations, because this is the last week before the holiday, which is next Friday, and our Christmas Eve service is next Thursday evening at 5:30, which I hope you would like to attend with us to prepare for Christmas. But we focus on love today, love in the Advent, and we're here to talk about God, because contrary to nearly everything we hear in the world around us, Christmas is about God first. But there's one question that's rarely asked, especially here in the church. And that's this. How can we possibly say anything about God that he would be interested in? I mean, isn't it a kind of arrogant that we have something to say to God? I mean, as Kisha mentioned with the little drummer boy, you know, we feel that we're so inadequate, but we can't offer something. But think about it. God is so great. He's so unknowable. And so how can we ever hope to aspire to learn anything about God? I mean, that's kind of like a microbe or a small ant trying to figure out and explain a human. And that's just kind of downright impossible to do. Well, the answer might surprise you, because the answer is yes. It is not possible for us to know God. And it's also not possible for any of us to learn anything about him. Other than what he reveals to us. Because God is actually interested in not remaining hidden. He wants to be shown. Yes, that's true. It's true that God's too big and too great to comprehend with our finite minds. He's even too beautiful to look upon, as he mentions in his word. And he's too complex for us humans to figure out. And so when we are wise, we don't try to figure out God. What do? We wait. We wait for God to reveal himself. In the Bible, humanity waited a very long time for God to reveal himself. In the gap of the last book of the Bible, Malachi, to Matthew. There was a long gap there. And while we were waiting, we weren't just waiting. Unfortunately, we were imagining things. We were creating in our minds what God should look like. And maybe what he should do. God's chosen people, Israel, they were waiting and they imagined that if God's going to do something, then surely there would be some warrior of some type that would come from God that he would send to us, the anointed one who would then bludgeon the enemies of Israel. And Israel would once again rise. Now that's the downside of imagination. Because imagination is a very, very good thing. But when we begin to imagine God apart from the way that he chooses to reveal himself to us, then we start to imagine what we think we want God to be in our life. And when we do that, a funny thing can happen. And that's this, that our idea of God starts to begin to look a lot like us. He starts to think like us, and when we do that, we run into big, big trouble when we want to imagine God looking like one of us. Even though the Bible says we are made in his image, but our concept of God, according to our finite minds, is how he must be able to be like me. Because it's in his word where we learn that everything is real and all there is to know about Christmas and all there is to know about God himself. We learn that. We learn from his word that God is a God who comes and who shines the light of his love to people through people. Because it's so easy to forget what it cost Jesus to come to earth just to be one of us. That the Almighty God, the Creator and King of the universe, gave up his heavenly throne. He gave up being worshipped. He gave up being adored by angels and saints in order to come to be with us and being able to bring heaven to us. Now that's love. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me this morning to the book of John, chapter 13. The book of John, chapter 13. I appreciate you bringing your Bibles to church and hearing those pages turn. I know a lot of people use tablets and phones nowadays to look up Scripture, but there's just something about turning these old pages that you've lived with for years in order to find God's Word to be able to learn something about God and an overall desire to know him closer. In John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, it reads this. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I have said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As most of you know, my professional trade is I'm a graphic designer, and graphic designers, they provide companies with their trademarks or their logos or artwork to help companies or businesses be able to show or tell you who they are or what they provide. For instance, if you see the icon of an apple, who do you think of? That's simple, Apple. I mean, you don't have to wonder about Apple because their logo is clear globally. You see the Apple, you know they have Apple products. Now, if you see the icon of a check mark, what do you think of? Absolutely, Nike. Simply by its mark, its insignia, because there's something that identifies Nike. And, of course, the same thing is whenever you go shopping in a grocery store, you look at the packaging or the label, unless you're a cheapskate, and go to a store and buy unmarked cans that says, you know, 12 for a dollar or something. But typically, you look at the label. I mean, if you're smart, when you send your husband out for grocery shopping, you'll send him pictures of what you want. I know Kisha does that to me, and it's a big help. Because all I have to do is go to that aisle to where it's located and just look on the shelf for that picture and it's boom. Because I don't like going to the grocery stores and just reading things on the shelf, just hoping I'll find the right thing. So ladies, send your men pictures for the grocery list. But it tells what's on the inside of that package or that can or bottle that identifies what's on the inside. Just like you and I also have our unique birthmarks. We have our own fingerprints that gives us our unique identity. And also, God has a trademark as well. Something for which He desires to be known. Something that's a unique identification mark of who He is and who belongs to Him. And that trademark of our God Almighty is love. Love is the thing that He wants to be His trademark. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John, God is love. It's His way of being identified. He wants to be known and seen and recognized for love. Problem is, love has kind of fallen on hard times these days. And especially in the midst of probably one of the most difficult years for many of you, it's just hard to find that this year. I think probably fear is running more rampant than love. Love, matter of fact, seems to have lost its meaning in many ways. It's used for almost anything and everything but the true thing. People say, I love chocolate cake, or I love ice cream, or I love this what you do, I love that what you do, or I love this. And it's just used and it's thrown around and it's rarely explained and understood, at least from God's perspective. So, in our text, we have Jesus in the upper room with His disciples. And He's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go and die on the cross. He's getting ready to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And He gives them these last parting words in our text that leads Him to John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. And in just those two verses alone, you'll see the word glory or glorified used five times. Five times the word glory or glorify is used. He says in verse 31, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Verse 32, and if God glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and will glorify immediately. So, glorify is used a lot. And glorify is meant to advertise something or to put something on display, such as a billboard or something. That's glorifying. Just as the angels glorified Jesus' birth to the shepherds on the side of a hill one evening. That's glorify. Glory is an advertisement. So God says, I'm going to display my Son. And I'm going to glorify Him. And then it says, then Jesus is going to glorify me, to display me, the Father. So, in a roundabout way, the Father and Son kind of have an advertising agency, and they advertise each other. And matter of fact, the Holy Spirit's going to get in on this advertising soon, because the Bible says that He will advertise the Son, And so now the Trinity has an advertising agency, so to speak, where they advertise each other. Glorify. They put on each other on display. But now the Trinity, they need some dedicated men and women. They need some people to go out and talk about the Trinity's purpose. Sales reps. The advertising agency headed up by the triune God, the Father, the Son. The Father advertises the Son. The Son advertises and glorifies the Father. And so Jesus is now saying to his disciples, I'm getting ready to leave you all. I cannot be with you all, and you guys can't come with me right now either. He says, but while I'm gone, a new commandment I give to you. I give to you to love one another just as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples, by loving one another and loving each other. Well, that raises up another question. What is love? What's this love he's talking about? How do you define the love? Whenever I want to find some perspective that is different from what you normally hear, I always like to ask kids. And here are a few attempts of defining love from a child's point of view from an article that I read. What is love from a kid's point of view? One child says, well, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis also. Now that's love. Another child defines love as this. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different because you know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's kind of profound, isn't it? A little girl defines love as this. Love is what's in the room when at Christmas time, if you stop opening the presents and just listen. One child says love is like when a puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. That's so true about dogs. That's what makes them special. This 8-year-old says, and a lot of you may relate to this, love is when daddy reads me a bedtime story. But true love is when he doesn't skip any pages. We can all relate to that, I think. Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs back. And finally, this child says, love is this. You really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. Pretty sound wisdom from the mouths of children, wouldn't you say? Different perspectives. Well, here's the biblical definition of love. It's the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another person. Biblical love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another person. Notice what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you. Not a new request. So whatever love is, it's commendable. And he commands it, which means that you can either choose to do it or choose not to do it. Let me tell you a word. A lot of times we get mixed up with the word love. We get the word like mixed up with love. But like means what I feel. I feel good about you. I like you. I have positive thoughts towards you. You like me, I like you. That's like. But love can be commanded. You can't command like, because like is just the way I feel about you. You can't command me to do that. But Jesus says a new commandment. So whatever love is, it can be decided on, or it can be rejected by a decision of your will, by a decision of my will, regardless of how the emotions of how you're feeling inside. In fact, the point is, get this, that you're supposed to love the people you may not like. And sit there and chew on that one a bit. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. He didn't tell you to like your enemies. Notice that. He told us to love them. In fact, some of your enemies may be in your same home, where you work at, where you go to shop at. Because there's even some people here who may like or who may love each other, who may be sitting next to you, but you may not necessarily like them. You may not have really good, warm, fuzzy feelings to them or for them. But you've got to love them. Amen? I kind of picture it similar to this. If you're driving down a road and you're a child of God, if you're a believer, and you see somebody that you don't like having car trouble, flat tire, car problems, or whatever, if you love them for the love of Christ, you'll stop and ask them to help them, even if you don't like that person. Instead of just driving by snickering, saying, about time something happened to him. But you have a choice. You have a choice to do that. You can keep driving, or you can stop and ask him for help. So get the definition straight. The biblical definition of love. Love is the decision, even if like isn't present or anywhere around you to that person. But love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another person. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another so that love shines. Love shines. So we can go tell it on the mountain, as we sang earlier. He's calling his people, his sales agency, so to speak, of, for the advertising agency to be able to practice and to be able to love publicly. How do you know it's publicly? Because Jesus said so. He says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. There was a young boy who went to Europe with his parents touring Europe one summer, and part of the tour included visiting some of those old, large cathedrals of the past. And as they visited cathedral after cathedral, he was impressed by these huge, large stained glass portraits of disciples and other saints and other biblical images painted on these glass windows. And as he stood there in those great empty halls admiring those beautiful stained glass windows, he was just amazed by them, and it made a profound effect on him. And so when he came back to the United States and went to church one Sunday, he was asked by his Sunday school teacher about what he liked the most when he took his visit over to Europe. And he thought for a moment about those great churches that he'd visited and the huge, brilliant, and colorful windows. And he said to the teacher, he said, I love the sense of awe and the sense of hugeness of who God is. Must be. And I love the stained glass windows along with the images of the saints on those windows. And so the Sunday school teacher said, well, what do you define a saint as? What is a saint to you? And so his mind went back to those beautiful windows and thinking about them, and he said, a saint is this. A saint is a person who the light shines through. A saint is a person who the light shines through. In other words, the thing that will make Jesus look real is not the preaching that you hear. It's not the singing that you do. But it's the love relationship in his family that shines. When people come to visit our church, they may like the singing. They may like the preaching if we get lucky. But the thing that draws people back to prayer of faith is your love. Your love that you have for each other. Your love to be able to pray for people whenever they desire your prayers. Your desire to reach out to people who may be lonely. Your love for people who are going through some tough times in their life, to help put an arm around them and say, hey, we're here for you. That's love. I mean, have you ever just seen a family just kind of love each other that you kind of wish that your family was like that family? Now, they may not, that family may not even like each other, but you wouldn't know it because the public portrayment of them, their family, is that they love each other by how they treat each other. And God's saying in my advertising agency, that's how we're going to glorify one another. I want people to know that you and you and you belong to me by the love that you show. Now, the problem is that Jesus has a lot of fans in his club. Jesus has a fan club of many, but he has very few disciples. He has a fan club because there's people who come to a meeting on Sunday and bring up his name all of the time. And his fan, he'll take his fans, trust me, he loves his fans. His fans have shown up to the club, many out of plain habit or just because they were raised that way, that it's the right thing to do to come to church, or it's just that way that we've always done it. But Jesus necessarily isn't just looking for fans. He's looking for disciples, those committed followers who are visible and verbal followers of his, those followers who are there, who come, stick, and stay when others kind of tend to drop off, or maybe those others who tend to get offended easily and kind of drop out or fade away. He's looking for those of us who are in the world to show other pictures, other people pictures of you shining as a light for him. So that's why he says, by this all men will know that you and you and you are for real when you're serious about him, about letting your love shine. When you are Christians to the core and not just playing the church thing or not just the religious thing, but you are committed to the core. That by this all men shall know about me, that you belong to me, about the reality of me. By this all men shall know, and not just because you wave your hand in the air like you just don't care or by do things like that, but by this all men shall know that you belong to me, that this Christian thing is really real because love shines. And people aren't going to know that this Christian thing is really real just by coming and hearing a sermon or just by coming and singing songs. Now, those are definitely big attributes to it. But people are going to know this Christian thing is real by watching you in your daily life, where you go, what you do. And trust me, yes, people are watching. See it all the time on Facebook where things happening at stores and altercations, and there's always someone in the crowd filming it. Well, they do the same thing to you with their eyes. That's why God allows irregular people in your life. Anybody here have any irregular people in your life? People who just want to shut you down. They get on your nerves. They just drive you crazy. There's just something about them that just kind of goes at odd with your personality, makes you want to run the other way, makes you want to duck and hide in the other aisle when you see them at the grocery store or Walmart or some places like that. Well, I think a lot of us have irregular people in our lives. But you know why God allows those folk, those irregular people in our lives? It's to teach you and I to love what you don't like. And that's a hard pill to swallow. For God to teach us to love what you don't like. Because love is a decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. Whenever you have a cold or symptoms of a cold, you sneeze, you cough, your nose is running, your eyes are running, watering. Well, this year, people are kind of fearful of that. They think you may have COVID or some virus going around, but people often forget that we live in ragweed, Oklahoma, and those are just natural symptoms that we get. But it's a symptom. And there's a symptom of something going on the outside that suggests that something's going on the inside of your body. because the symptoms show up. And God said that if you are a serious follower of me, then there should be some symptoms of that. There should be something on the outside that shows that you're connected to me on the inside. There needs to be some symptoms so that other people, other folk can see that by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. Because they see the symptom. They see the reality of it through the love. So if we're going to be serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, about the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of others, those others people in our lives may include those who we may not prefer, may not be particularly fond of. How do I know that? Because God demonstrated his love toward you and toward me, in that while we were sinners, while we were those irregular people, while we were those people that didn't want anything to do with God, we didn't want anything to do with God's people especially, much less go to a church, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He didn't wait for us to look lovely. He didn't wait for us to get our act together before we got loved. While we were sinners, while we were rebellious, while we were rejecting him, not wanting anything to do with him, he died for you and for me. And by this, all men shall know that you're like me because your love will shine. That all men will know that you're part of my team, you're part of my ad agency. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples. Now, while all this was going on, one of his disciples was listening to that discussion in John chapter 13, and that's the Apostle John. And John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And out of all the 12 of the disciples that Jesus had, John was the closest. The Bible even talks about John leaning his head on Jesus' chest because that's how close they were. I mean, you may have people in your life like that. You have close friends. Maybe not so much guys are close like that, leaning their head on each other. I know the only time you'll see Pastor Adam and I in that type of a setting is while we're in Guatemala on a mission trip, driving back 2 hours from the beach that day, late at night in the back of a small Toyota pickup, not having any jackets on us to keep warm. So yes, my head was on his chest and vice versa. We were trying to keep warm. But that's about the only time you'll see that. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised now that it's John who was recording this speech in his book that Jesus made in the upper room. John was so affected by that love relationship that he had with Jesus Christ and by the message that he received from his Savior, Jesus Christ, that he decided to write a whole book on it because he couldn't get enough of it. Matter of fact, he wanted to have it from one of the saints who came later to know about it, to see that love shines, the light of God's love. So let's take a look at his book. Turn over to 1 John real quick, the book of 1 John, because John's going to do an in-depth explanation of what we just read in John chapter 13 of his gospel. But he's going to go deeper. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, it says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." Verse 10, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So he's talking about love here. John's talking about love. Now look how he introduces that love back in verse 7 of chapter 2 here. Go up to verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. So now remember, Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. Now John comes along in his book in chapter 2, and he says, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment. I am writing an old commandment. But the old commandment I'm writing to you is new. In case you nodded off or blinked off for a second or two, let me recap that. John chapter 13, Jesus says, I am writing to you a new commandment. And then John writes in 1 John, he says that I'm not writing to you a new commandment. I'm writing to you an old commandment. But the old commandment that I'm writing to you is new. That's kind of confusing. What's he talking about there? He's saying that this new commandment he's talking about isn't actually new. It's old. But yet it's new. So how can it be old and new at the same time? Because it's not new in its origin, it's new in its effect that it has on you. For example, the sun has been around since the beginning of time, the sun that shines. The sun is old. It's been around for a long, long time. But whenever you wake up in the morning to a sunshiny day, the sunshine breaks through your curtains or your blinds and wakes you up, the effect that it has on you is new. Even though the sun's been around forever and it's very old. So in other words, it's old because the sun's always been there, but yet it's new because of what it's doing to you now, giving you a bright new sunshiny day to wake you up by. So when he says a new commandment I'm giving to you, he's not meaning that love, this love isn't new. He's saying that when you love that the way God wants you to, then love, the effect it has is brand new. It's something new in your life. And you can't comprehend what I'm saying today unless you have invited Jesus into your heart to cleanse you and to forgive you. You can't. I don't mean to be picky, but until that happens in your life, you just won't know about this love he's talking about. Because when you invite Jesus Christ into your life and you ask for forgiveness and to be cleansed and to make him Lord of your life and to follow him, it's like something is fresh in your life now. Something is real, and something is vibrant, and it's very effective. It just changes your perspective on a lot of things. I'll never forget the time. I was in Del City at the time. I don't know why. I was driving down Bryant, and I was thinking about people and God, and I said, God, I'd love to be able to see through your eyes sometime, just how you view people. And I was driving along, coming upon this stoplight, and there was a lady in the next lane next to me, and I looked over at her, and I thought, huh. And this feeling came over me, and it's like, this is how I love people. And I had an immense love for the person in the car on the other lane that I'd never had for anybody else. And it's like, wow. I didn't even know this lady. And then we pulled up to the stoplight, and I'm kind of glancing over. I don't want to just stare at the window. But I kind of glance over at her, and he says, this is why I died for everyone. And yes, Eric, you may be a Christian, you may be a believer, a follower of mine, but I love that lady that you don't even know. In the next car, the same amount of love as I love for you. And it was a feeling that I'll never forget. Now, of course, it didn't last long. You know, next stoplight, I was honking at somebody, but no, not really. But I'll never forget that illustration God showed me. And I've asked other people, have you ever had that for anybody, or has God showed you that? And they'll say no, and I'll say, huh, that's just very interesting. It's just amazing what God will show you when you ask him to see things from the way he does. And I'll never forget that. It was the most weirdest places of all, but he showed me, he revealed it to me. But John, he contrasts his definition of love with hate, and he makes this penetrating statement. He says in verse 9, he says, the one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides within the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. Now don't miss this part. He says, if you are not loving, then you are in darkness. He says, if you are loving, then you are in the light. And if you're not abiding, If you're not hanging around where God is, and this is why it's so important to be around your family of Christ and church, if you're not hanging around where God is, then you don't get the benefit of that light. Even though the light still shines. Now that's an interesting statement. You don't get the benefit of the light even though the light still shines. You may be hanging out in the shade where there's light around you, you're just not in that light. You may be in darkness. You may have just completely got away from that light. So one of the reasons a lot of Christians aren't experiencing more of the vertical aspect in their lives with God is because they're not giving any to the horizontal around them. And so this keeps them in a very dark space with God. Because God has constructed this love thing that we have based on His definition of love, which is to compassionately and righteously impact the life of someone else. So that your connection with Him vertically is tied to the connection of other people in your life horizontally, which means this: you can't have this dynamic love for God but yet hate people around you. I know we want to because it's so easy to, but we can't. This is where the love of Christ is so important, because He says when that connection is broken, He says then you're in darkness. And what happens to you when you're in darkness? That means you don't see where you're going. You stumble around a lot. You don't have anything shining before you to illuminate your way. You're not getting the guidance that you want from heaven in your life. You're not getting the direction that you need in your life from God. Why is that? Because you're hanging out in the dark. You're hanging out in the dark, and you're not hanging out where He is. There's no light to show your path. And that may be because the horizontal aspect has been broken. Where you want to come and sing and praise God, but yet you'll hate those people around you. And you treat them very badly. Because we are to shine like a light on a hill. And to shine brightly. To shine the light of God's love to each other. Because love shines. And whenever God says that He loves you, and you reject His love, He hurts. But it's a different aspect of what we think He hurts as. Because He hurts because you have lost something. Not because He has. When you reject Him, He hurts because you have lost something. Take a listen to this. There were two times when Jesus wept in the New Testament. Two times. Once is when He wept, is very famous, most of you remember, and also known where the shortest verse in the Bible is, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept when Lazarus died. And just to clarify that, He didn't actually weep when Lazarus died. He wept when He saw the grief of Mary and Martha, what they were experiencing. He wept because they had lost something. Mary and Martha lost something, and Jesus was able to see how humans feel when they lose something very close to them. And it impacted Him greatly, and He wept when He saw how Mary and Martha were torn up from losing their brother Lazarus. Because Mary and Martha were very close to Jesus, and He was able to feel that. The second time Jesus wept is found in Luke chapter 19, where He was entering Jerusalem for the very last time. And it said that He saw Jerusalem and He wept. And He was weeping. Because He knew that this was the last time they would ever see Him. And He knew that they were going to lose something very special that they had right under their nose the whole time and didn't acknowledge it. He was weeping because He knew that they were going to reject Him as being the Messiah. As being the Messiah. And it affected Him. And He began weeping. I started off the message by asking you about the unusual survey that was done a few years ago. You remember the top three questions of the three-word sentence you'd most like to have hear or said to you? The answers were, number one, I love you. Number two, I forgive you. And number three, supper's ready. Well, today God has three-word sentences to say to you. They're number one, I love you. God loves you. And I think we've read about that in Scripture. Number two is I forgive you. So we mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And number three, supper is ready. Meaning that you are always welcome to communion, which we will observe this Thursday evening at Christmas Eve service. And we always do on the first Sunday of each month here at Prayer of Faith. To have supper. To have fellowship with your Savior. And I'm here today to tell you that God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to die for you because love shines. And yes, I know that we all put up walls. We all have our issues with those irregular people, those difficult people in our lives that come across our path. We may be even angry at God, ourselves. But the fact remains that He sent His Son to mankind in order that we might be able to receive the adoption into His family, into the family of God, through His love, so that love shines. Now this is the final week before Christmas, and as Christmas approaches, we can see the New Year's on our horizon, and hopefully it'll be a better one than this one. But it's going to be a new year on the horizon. So as this is the last week of this year pretty much, or close to it, before Christmas anyway, why not decide to tear down some of those walls in our lives that we put up for people that don't think like us, that don't talk like us, don't even love like us? It's a good time to tear them down. Why not tear those walls down and let love shine?